holds no power over us. Amen. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Amen.
Good morning, Harmony to Luke Lake. Happy Easter. Why don't you rise in body and spirit and worship with us this morning?
Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with grace, some power and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with grace, some power and love. Our God is an awesome God. You're marvelous and you're glorious. Your love has made me victorious. You took away the fear in us. Now we're busy because you can deliver us. There ain't no stopping.
Christ is
awesome. I believe in the risen one. I believe I overcome by the power of his love. Amen. Join the world that never ends because he lives. I was dead in the grave. I was covered in all my pain. I heard mercy call my name. He rolled the stone away. Amen. Amen. I'm alive because he lives. Amen. Amen. Let my soul because he lives. Amen. Amen. Then my song joined the world that never ends. Amen. Amen. I'm alive because he lives. Amen.
Amen. All right, photo op time. Anybody want to take a photo of me? This is it. I'm just letting you know. Okay, here we go. I'm taking off the coat now. Loosening the tie. Somebody's going to be preaching now. Just letting you know, you can say some amens or whatever else was going on. They just said, we're going to do it today. So this is a glorious Easter, Resurrection Sunday. Amen?
Amen.
And we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a gift and a blessing. And we also mark this as a very important, significant time in the life of the church. The resurrection is not the worst thing to be the last thing. No, no, no. This is a message that seizes our hearts. It seizes our hearts and it gives us hope. But this is very important because Easter asks something of us in response. So before I get further in today's message, I want us to listen to the story, to this telling that occurred of this moment about 2,000 years ago. And so I'm going to invite four readers up. as Mikel Barlow and Ashley Roque and Charles Klossmeyer and Kate Poole. And they're going to read this important story from the Gospel according to John. It's chapter 20, verses 1 through 18, and the translation for which they will read is the Common English Bible.
Early in the morning of the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. She ran to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said,
"They have taken the Lord from the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him."
Peter and the other disciple left to go to the tomb. They were running together, but the other disciple ran faster than Peter and was the first to arrive at the tomb. Bending down to take a look, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he didn't go in.
Following him, Simon Peter entered the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there. He also saw the face cloth that had been on Jesus' head. It wasn't with the other clothes, but was folded up in its own place.
Then the other disciple, the one who arrived at the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They didn't yet understand the scripture that Jesus must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to the place where they were staying.
Mary stood outside near the tomb crying. As she cried, she bent down to look into the tomb. She saw two angels dressed in white, seated where the body of Jesus had been, one at the head and one at the foot. The angels asked her,
"Woman, why are you crying?" She replied,
"They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've put him."
As soon as she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her,
"Woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?"
Thinking he was the gardener, she replied,
"Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him."
Jesus said to her,
"Mary."
She turned and said to him in Aramaic,
"Rabboni,"
which means teacher. Jesus said to her,
"Don't hold on to me, for I haven't yet gone up to my Father. Go to my brothers and sisters and tell them, I'm going up to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God."
Mary Magdalene left and announced to the disciples,
"I have seen the Lord."
Then she told them what he said to her.
May God bless the reading and hearing of this word. So I'm going to give you a brief setup to this life eternal story. Since Thursday, things have not been going well. And on Friday, it went from bad to worse. Jesus got crucified. He died on the cross. He was brutally tortured, heinously crucified. And it's as though everything, every word, everything that was taught by Jesus, all the miracles and the healings that were experienced, all of the love and peace that was shared and provided, and the equality shown to everyone, to the least of these, every bit of the ministry and the way of Jesus Christ, up in smoke. The disciples, they've hightailed it to Bethany. They're in lockdown in a safe house because they're scared out of their wits, because their necks are now on the line. Their heads are on the chopping block because they're close affiliates with Jesus Christ. And no longer cocksure Peter, well, he's shamefully reeling from his trifecta denial of Jesus. The Messiah, everyone thought this. He's going to conquer and vanquish the oppression of Rome. He's dead. And everybody knows dead people, they don't rise from the grave. You don't go from dead to undead. The overall feeling, all the hopes and dreams of the new kingdom of God, the one that's based on love and not on the law, buried in that tomb. As my dad would say, it's all over but the crying. The followers of Christ are scattered. That's not just the disciples, all the followers. They have hit the road. And the sorrow that they experience is more than they can imagine, more than we can imagine. They didn't see it coming. And they're right. They didn't see this coming because it's now Sunday, early in the morning. Because on Saturday, you have to understand that that was also a Sabbath day, and no one would have ventured over to the tomb. No one would have gone over there because it would have been breaking the law. And so here we have Mary. She has arrived on the not even crack of dawn Sunday morning. Now, why in particular Mary of Magdala, otherwise known as Mary Magdalene, a once troubled, demonized woman? Well, it's clear that no matter what the reason may be, she can no longer hold back. She can no longer stay away from Jesus because he restored her and he set her free. And upon the deliverance of the demons that held her, whatever those demons may have been, that's when she decided to follow Jesus. And she actually financially supported his ministry. And let's be frank, it's not her neck that's on the line. You see, she's just a lowly woman, deemed by society as such. No one's going to pay her any mind. But all that withstanding, for mournful Mary, Jesus is her priority. So upon her arrival, what does she find? Wait a minute, the stone has been rolled away. Now this is not just any kind of rock. This is not just kind of any kind of stone. Do you realize how heavy this stone is? It weighs between 2,000 and 4,000 pounds. Not only that, it's set into a groove and it's on the incline. It's over on the incline, and so actually the decline. And what has to happen then for you to gain entry into the tomb, it has to be rolled on the incline. Can you just imagine that? 2,000 to 4,000 pounds? So, and also, she's got to be sitting there going, now wait a minute, what happened to the Roman guards that were here? There's no guards in sight. What in the world is going on? Mary had to be beside herself. She's like, wait a minute, what's going on? So she rushes off. She goes to see Peter and John. That's the other disciple in the story. And so, because she's thinking that someone in the religious hierarchy, someone that's among the Jewish authorities, they had to have absconded with the body of Jesus because they're in cahoots with Rome. Or maybe, you know, maybe it was just grave robbers that did this, but it doesn't matter. Regardless of this, Jesus' body is gone. And so in a foot race, the trio, they race back to the tomb, and eventually both men enter, of course, leaving the woman outside. Inside, there's an empty tomb, empty grave clothes. It's as though Jesus' body had evaporated because those clothes are in the same place. Now, wait a minute. What thief that's really a thief, is going to remove the bodies, the clothes from the body, and just leave them there in place? And on top of that, politely fold the face cloth of Jesus in place. That doesn't make a lick of sense. And then suddenly something stirs inside Peter and John, and they can't quite place it. They can't quite decipher the meaning. But you know, there's something going on, something significant. Nevertheless, they're filled with fear, and they have to scoot, so they're hightailing it back in quick fashion because you see a bounty's on their heads. And off they go, leaving Mary weeping outside. It is in this moment, my friends, it is in this moment, Mary represents all of us, grieving over the untimely and unjust death of a loved one, and in this instance, Jesus. And in her sadness, in her overwhelming grief, and sorrow, I can imagine her thinking, just like we might when someone near and dear dies in our life. Why? Why did this have to happen? I don't understand this. It doesn't make any sense. But there's got to be something more because Jesus talked about this life after death, but I don't quite understand what that means and what would that be like. And in her overwhelming grief, she is so drawn that she's got to look inside the tomb, and it is then and there that her world turns upside down in a jaw-dropping, life-changing, world-changing way. For who is to become the first person to witness the resurrection of Jesus Christ other than a lowly woman, a wonder woman in her own right? Hashtag me too, Mary Magdalene. And don't think that didn't later cause a stir. The Jewish priest, scholar, and historian Flavius Josephus stated that even the witness of multiple women was not acceptable because of the levity and boldness of their sex. Celsus, the second century Christian critic, he mocked the very idea that Mary Magdalene would be an alleged resurrection witness He referred to her as a hysterical female deluded by sorcery. A couple of centuries later, don't know if you knew this, but a couple of centuries later, she was then labeled a prostitute to further marginalize and demonize her image. Okay, now why do I bring this up? Because one, it serves as a theological reminder that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Messiah, turns the system of the world upright on its head. And in this culture, Jesus radically affirmed the full dignity of women and the vital value of their witness. Hashtag time's up. Second, it's a powerful reminder about historical accuracy. If this were to be a cleverly devised myth, then why in the world of all that is holy would the gospel accounts written by men have presented women as the first eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ? And in his transformed body, Jesus tells Mary to share the good news of what she has seen and heard. She is stunned. Understandably, she's grabbing a hold of Jesus, not wanting to let go. I can imagine I'd do the same thing. Jesus, you're not going anywhere. Mm-mm. Right? But here's what he's saying. I can just hear him saying, Mary, I know you're stoked about seeing me. You're overjoyed. I get it. But you're going to have to let me go. Because I'm in a new way, but you can't hold on to me. I have something for you to do. I need you to go see the disciples. I need you to tell them that the light has overcome the darkness, that that tomb that has been perceived as empty is no longer. No. It's full of love and hope. Yes. And also that death has been swallowed up by victory. Mary, I need you to tell them that because all of us are in this together. And that's what Mary did, proclaiming to the disciples, I've seen the Lord. As I said to our 412 group, that's our college-age young adult ministry, whoop, here at Harmony, as I said to them the other evening, you got to be shook to be woke. And Mary and the disciples, And Mary and the disciples, they've been shook and they be woke. For the resurrection changed their lives forever, just like our lives. Thanks be to God. This leads me to another part of the scripture that I want to bring up. It guides us further in today's message. Isn't it interesting? I found this interesting. There's no fanfare. There's no parade. There's no fireworks. There's no hoopla. There's no nothing going on upon the reveal of resurrected Jesus. It's just Jesus simply standing there in the garden. I was reading a study by Reverend Adam Hamilton on the Gospel of John, and I found what he wrote quite enlightening about this moment. And so you see, in the very first book in the Bible, Genesis, what does it start with? In a garden, right? But now we see in the Gospel of John, it ends up in a garden. Okay. In Genesis, God plants a garden. Well, in John, Mary Magdalene, when she sees this person, what does she think he is? She thinks he's a gardener. In Genesis, Adam and Eve, they turn away from God, eat the forbidden fruit. Paradise is lost. They're expelled from the garden. The earth is placed up under a curse, and death comes into the world. What does the author John do? He offsets it. He wants us to understand that Jesus came to break the curse, to destroy death, and to heal God's garden. Whereas the first Adam ruined paradise. Notice I didn't throw Eve under the bus. Understand, the first Adam ruined paradise. The second Adam, Jesus, restored it. Amen. Yes. Now here's the deal. God's work only began in Jesus' resurrection. What? What are you talking about, Mark? Well, we still live in a world afflicted with violence, deception, materialism, and worse. Oh, there's so much work to be done, my friends. Just like the just like the risen Christ, told the disciples, as the Father sent me, I am now sending you. What Jesus began, we are meant to continue together. That evil, sickness, and even death, it will not have the final word. Amen? That Jesus rose from the grave, and guess what? We too are to rise up. That we, the Easter community, are to raise our voices and call out the names of those who cannot speak for themselves, to call out the names of the least of these, to affirm them and to include them in the community of which they are rightly a part. That we are to rise up and practice what Jesus taught, to actually love one another, even our enemies too, to serve one another beyond these walls, to show acts of compassion, to stop judging one another, to commit ourselves to reconciliation, to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That if we want a world with no homelessness, no discrimination, no poverty, no unwanted children, no sexual abuse, no violence or bullying, no misuse of the environment, guess what? It's incumbent upon us to rise up. To rise up and be a community of contrast. As one of my favorite authors, Philip Yancey, wrote in Vanishing Grace, for us to be a counterculture of ordinary pilgrims who insist on living in a different way. To make the world stop and think before pulling a trigger, or exacting revenge, or neglecting the vulnerable, or euthanizing those it deems as void of value. For let's remember, church history has had many activists, indeed, who have taken on causes such as slavery, racism, poverty, and women's rights. And though we won't sweep all evil from the world, but the least we can do is present a shining alternative. And in presenting that shining alternative, my friends, the church must also rise up and openly discuss relevant and important topics, topics such as, but certainly not limited to, mental illness, addiction, gender equity, immigration, sex and sexuality, oh my, LGBTQIA rights, how black lives matter. Topics that some in the faith communities, well, they'd rather sweep it under the rug, or better yet, let's just put it back in the closet. This is not a call to arms, my friends. This Easter message is to rise up. It is a call to permanent resistance about injustice and violence. For you see, the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, it is inseparable. It is inseparable. Because both express God's solidarity with victims and the value of God's boundless, steadfast, unconditional love. So let us rise up. Whatever fear we may have, let's turn it into courage and peace. Let us be unafraid, knowing that our divine Creator is with us every step of the way and that Jesus Christ works through us where all things are possible. I truly urge each and every one of you to respond to the grace of God, to choose to live in the resurrected Christ, to be willing to be transformed in a new way. Let us follow Jesus into the restoration of that garden. For as St. Augustine once said, we without God cannot, and God without us will not. My friends, know that the opportunity is before us each and every day, in every conversation we have, in every decision we make, and in every action we take. Let us rise up for God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, for there is power in the resurrection, no fooling. And as followers of Christ, that's where we boldly exclaim, Christ is risen, Christ is risen indeed. Amen.
Why don't you stand and pass the peace of Christ with your neighbor before we go into this last song of worship.
will not be moved. Jesus, you are here.
Sing along, carrying.
Carrying our burdens, covering our shame. He has overcome, yes, he has overcome. We will not be shaken, we will not be moved.